cares and hope amiss. Are you by remorse or sense of guilt depressed? Come right on to Jesus, He will give you rest. Come you by temptation, often conquered in, has the sense of weakness brought distress within. Christ will sanctify you if your claim is best. In the Holy Spirit, He will give you rest. Come unto me.
I'll leave that to the man with the pitch pipe.
Oh, let's stay here. See now, Rob, if you'd never said 106, I wouldn't have had Retreat in my head.
Yeah, 106 is season waltz time. It's in 3/4 time. 5 is a good 4/4 time. 6/4, I'm sorry. That's even weird.
Let's see. Good daughters ask. Say what, huh?
The tune, if we're familiar with the tune on one.
Yeah, we're going to do the top, folks.
Yeah.
We're going to do one.
We're going to learn that here.
We know it too.
Okay.
Lord, hold me so from every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is the calm assuring retreat is found beneath the seat is found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness, all are His, a place of all on earth most sweet. The blood of mercy's feet, it is the blood of mercy's feet. There is a scene where spirits bling, where friend holds fellowship with friend, those under fall. By faith they meet around one common mercy seat, around one common mercy seat. Ah, with the good we plead for aid when tempted. Dismay or how the host of
suffering saints, no mercy see. There their own eagles' wings restore and sin and guilt seem there no more. And in comes down our souls to greet and glory crowns the mercy seat, and glory crowns the mercy seat. Oh, lift my hand, for death hurts heal my tongue be silent, cold and still, with sounding heart. Forget to be defied, forget the mercy seat, forget the mercy seat.
You ready, bud?
I got one too late.
No, that's good.
But yeah,
that's all right.
I told my hand, not be after one verse. Anybody?
75.
75.
Just stay up here.
I'll help you. Let's see here. Thank you.
Know this, O May, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Thou not be time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to break on rocks and hills and mountains fall. God's word so sure shall still endure.
Continue as you have set them upon the earth. So we thank you for that, and we ask you to be with us and help us. For those, dear Heavenly Father, who enter into a time of a troubled mind during these times of year, especially, we know it does happen. We ask you to be with them and help them. Heavenly Father, we know that each prayer request that's been mentioned here this morning, you know our minds, Lord, and you know that we're sometimes not able to remember exactly these things as we go from day to day, and yet, Father, we know that they're pressed upon our hearts at this time to ask you to meet each need that's been expressed here this morning, the concern that each one has had who's expressed those needs, for those who stand in need of thee, and we ask that you would guide our hearts and minds that we might be able to either say a word of comfort to those who need comfort, or a word of encouragement to those who may need encouragement. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be thy people in such a way that would show forth thy praise and honor and glory, and know that thou art with us in all phases and situations of our life. We ask you to bless each one that's here this morning. We ask the Heavenly Father that you bless thy word as we try to bring the thoughts that you placed on my heart, and I ask that you have the Father to guide me in the way that I might never say anything that's against thy word, anything that brings any dishonor to thy precious and holy name. Now, Father, again, bless us, lead us, guide us, forgive us where we failed in so many ways. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
I've had some thoughts really for a couple of weeks. Brother Dennis asked me to preach the first two Sundays of this month. And, you know, I don't mind sharing with you that it puts a little bit of consternation and fear in me. I said no longer how long that I tried to stand in front of the Lord's people, that I've never gotten over being afraid. And I used to say I hope I never will. I could use just a little bit less, but the Lord knows what we stand in need of, and I trust that He will lead and guide and in all things in His Word. I've been thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit for a couple of weeks, and done a lot of reading and done a lot of thinking and studying. I tell you, I've told this year before, but dear old brother Archie Sapp, Elder Archie Sapp, he was from Missouri and pastored a little church up in Indiana for years, decades really. And I was up there trying to preach for him many years ago at one meeting. And I said, I was staying in a little trailer opposite from their big trailer. And anyhow, I said, Brother Archie, I need to go over and study a little bit. And he said, well, I study most of the time. He said, I read a little bit, and then I put my feet up on the desk, and I study about it. And I said, well, that's good. That's probably what I need to do more of instead of loading my mind up with so many scriptures that I get confused about where I need to be going. But you pray this morning that the Lord would lead us in the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, we find the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had seen Him walk among them after His resurrection for 40 days and witnessed Him ascend back to heaven, back to the Father. And He told them when He did, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so that's what they were doing. They were being obedient to that when they were in that upper room there on during the Feast of Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. In the Scripture, chapter 2 of Acts, is where I'm going. And you knew that, most of you probably. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means it was the prime time of Pentecost. And there have been many things. I'm not going to try to preach about the Feast of Pentecost and the emblems in that and what it typified and so forth. But my understanding was that Pentecost paralleled to the time of the receiving of the law on Sinai. And so that was the reason, one of the reasons for this feast. It all had to do with harvest. All of the feasts in particular had to do with times of harvest and so forth. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And we know this. I'm not going to read all of this scripture because I want to go down, but I'll read the first three or four verses. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now notice this. It doesn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. It was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And I think that was just to get their attention that was there. And verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, brothers and sisters, this would have been a marvelous thing to behold, to see this physical manifestation of the work of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. But the most marvelous thing was the fact that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with it. That means that every other thought, I believe, left them except that which was happening to them at that time.
Yes.
And when they began to speak with other tongues, that does not mean this gibberish that I'm just going to say what's on my mind to say, the gibberish that some television preachers act like that they're speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues had nothing to do with any unknown language. In its entirety, what was unknown about it was that the person speaking it didn't know the language they were speaking.
Yeah.
But somebody did. Mm-hmm. The Lord has never given to His people to just speak gibberish. And nobody could understand what they were saying. The speaking with tongues was that a person who did not know that language, by the power of the Holy Ghost, spake a language they didn't know, and someone who knew it heard it, and they heard the fullness and the power of it. And I believe sometimes if we can understand that, brothers and sisters, we can understand the miraculous thing that God did there for them. Now, let me say this. That was not to continue past the time of the apostles.
No.
Paul tells us that. I'm not going to go there, but if you'll mark in your Bibles and go sometime and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, whether there be tongues, they shall fail. And so forth. He's talking about the time of the fullness of the church coming in. The fullness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with external miraculous things that have not been seen before. It has fully to do with the love of God bestowed in our hearts, and we bestow that love one to another.
Yes.
That's the fullness of the power of the church of the living God, as it is in the earth today. That's what we've been given to do. And I want to tell you something. That in itself is miraculous. It's miraculous. I'll say you to me, it's miraculous that you can love me. If you knew me better, sometimes you wouldn't love me probably, but it's a miracle that we can join our hearts together with our brothers and our sisters here. That's the purpose of the church. And I'm going to say this, the work of the Holy Spirit is still just as active today in that as it was in this manifestation of miraculous things on the day of Pentecost.
Yes.
Just as active. I think it's more mature.
Mm-hmm.
It's more mature. Maybe I shouldn't say it this way. That was an immature manifestation. It was not the fullness of how the church was going to operate. But it was something to show forth that the time that had been foretold was now there. It had come. It was being put in place, and the church was going to march forward from that time, walking in the fullness of the Spirit, walking in the power of the Spirit, and by the leadership of the Spirit. And so that's the real reason for this working of the Spirit there. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, you all know are familiar with this, and I'm not going to read the rest of these where they went through this, and then men would say, you know, they're full of new wine and so forth, accusing them of just making some show of something that had no power to it. So Brother Peter stood up. Peter standing up. You know, this is Brother Peter who was not prone to want to be identified yet with this crowd. We know that he had denied the Lord Jesus three times. We know that even when the Lord appeared to him there on the Sea of Galilee, Peter was still blustering on just a little bit. I'm not condemning Peter. I'm just telling you that Peter hadn't come yet to the fullness of the understanding of his place in the apostolic church.
Right.
And yet here he was. By the power of the Holy Spirit,
yes.
He stood up because he didn't have any inclination to do so. Just as I'll tell you what, most preachers of the gospel that I have ever known, including myself, have not taken this on because they wanted to stand up in front of God's people and say something. It is because that God placed in our hearts a desire to see His Word and to know His Word and to share His Word with others. I'll tell you my experience real quickly when 37 years old when the Lord, I was converted. I don't know when I was born again, but I do know when I was converted because it was a wonderful thing to me. And as I began to read God's Word, which I'd never really read before. And I began to be just like a sponge, soaking it all in. I just seemed like I couldn't get enough of it. There rose up in me a desire to speak to other people about what God had done for me. And that's all I wanted to do. I would have never said I didn't want to preach. But I wanted to share with God's people what He had done for me. And so I think that's the basis of all preaching to begin with. So Brother Peter stood up. He wanted to clear up some things. I believe the Lord inspired him to do that. And so he, verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. But these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he goes on to quote Joel. Now, I'm not going to go back to Joel, but these are almost word for word what Joel said about this very thing. I used to work with a person that said that they want to talk to me about Pentecostalism. And they were Pentecostal in their definition of the word. And they said, you know, that there on the day of Pentecost, that wasn't what Joel was talking about. I said, I just have to believe what Peter said.
Yeah.
You know, do you believe the Bible's inspired? Oh, yes. I said, then by the Holy Ghost, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So that particular time, that happening was what Joel was prophesying about. And here it is. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." I'm not going to read the rest of this right here. Alright, so what's he saying? Is that going to be the mode of the New Testament church from that point forward? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this is the fulfillment of the prophesying of the coming of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church that Christ was going to establish is now come. And the evidence of that was the pouring out of the Spirit on His people. And that happened from the day of Pentecost on forward. Now, here's something that I believe we need to understand. First of all, a dear brother made a statement one time, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't until the time of the New Testament. I said, well, no, you need to go back and read some more, because the Bible clearly says that the Spirit was there from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the voice of the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. He was there.
Yes.
He was there. The Spirit was there from the very beginning. And so that Spirit that was there, we find the evidence of that all the way through the Old Testament. We find it, the language in it is a little bit different. Because most of the time it says the Spirit moved this one, and the Spirit moved that one, the Spirit spake to this one, the Spirit came upon, brothers and sisters. But the work of the Spirit from the Old Testament through the New Testament, through this day that we're still here today, the work of the Spirit is to point to Christ.
Yes.
It always was to point to Christ. It pointed in the Old Testament times through prophetic sayings. It pointed through that which was to come and the promises that were made of what was to come. But the fullness of the Spirit in this sense of this, we operate in the New Testament church today, did not come until this particular time. It's not a different Spirit. It's just a different working of the Spirit that works not in this outward moving, pushing, you know, directing that kind of thing, but that Spirit which speaks to us in that still, small voice. It speaks to us of Jesus and points us to the work that He's done. And that Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the same Spirit that moves us toward what we've heard preached about here so many times, toward the Spirit of the church.
Yes.
The Spirit of the church is the same in essence as the Spirit of God that moves us toward that fullness and that understanding of the purpose of the church in our lives. The purpose of the church in our lives is to cause us to come to the realization of what God has done for us, and to come to the realization of the need that we have to assemble together with our brothers and our sisters to speak of the blessings of the Spirit on us. So many times when we come to a place of not knowing what we ought to do, and I tried to speak last week about angels, those messengers sent from God. But brothers and sisters, the truth of it is that if there is a message that God has given to a message bearer, then that message must be in the Spirit,
yes,
or it's not of any avail to us. The Spirit's work is always to interpret the things of God to our hearts and to mm-hmm. our minds. Jesus promised this Spirit, this working of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus promised this working of the Spirit. Let's just go ahead and go there. He promised it, brothers and sisters, when he was telling the disciples that he had to go away. And he said in one place, and I think I'm in, I want to go to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. You know, if you start at the 14th chapter, he starts telling them he's going. But he's telling them he'll not leave them without hope. He'll not leave them without peace. He'll not leave them without comfort. And he comes all the way then to the 16th chapter and he says, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh. And whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you." How are we going to remember? That would have been my question if I had been there to the Lord. Lord, how are we going to remember? I can't hardly remember what I did yesterday. How am I going to remember all the things you told me? He says, verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Let me stop there. Why? Lord, we want you to stay. We want you to stay with us. They had a physical manifestation of Christ. He is Christ. But brothers and sisters, they had something they could put their hands on. John said it in the first one. Our hands have held him.
Yeah, yes.
We've seen him. We've held him.
Yes.
They didn't want him to go away. They did not want him to go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. Now, I know that's harsh, but look, I'm talking about the human mind now, the human understanding. They finally come, if I can say it this way, they finally come to some terms with the fact that of what they believed, and all of a sudden he's telling them the very core of what you can set your hope and trust and dependence in is going. But he said it's expedient for you that I go away. It's expedient. That means it's necessary. It cannot be fulfilled unless I do these things and go away. He's talking about the physical manifestation of that person that they love in front of them. But brothers and sisters, he goes on to say, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, stay with me here. I just got through saying the Spirit of God had been in evidence all the way from chapter 1 of Genesis all the way up to this particular time. And yet, Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. And he's talking about the fullness of the manifestation
right.
of the working of God within the hearts of his people
right.
in the New Testament church, not under the constructs of the law, not under the law of sin and death, but under, brothers and sisters, the law of the fullness of the grace of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Holy Spirit was going to do, was going to manifest. And he was going to come and assure his people. Why do you believe that Jesus actually died on the cross? Why do you believe that he actually died on the cross and he actually died for your sins and for the sins of all of his people? Why do you believe it? Well, the Bible tells me that. Yes, it does. But you know, people read the Bible every day and don't believe it.
Uh-huh.
But you believe it because the Spirit of God, the Comforter, has witnessed to the truth of it in your heart. And now the Word becomes the second witness, not the first,
right.
but the second witness,
right.
that you're able to see and know and understand that the Spirit of truth has shown these things to you. It rings in your heart and in your mind, and you have an understanding of it, not from a logical understanding necessarily, but from a spiritual understanding. Because, brothers and sisters, you and I, as God's people, operate primarily from a spiritual standpoint. That's Adam right there. He's moving me. He's moving me. My brother Thompson said, I have no problem with the Adamic man because he says he moves me. He takes me where I need to go. He's talking about this flesh that we dwell in right now. That flesh that we dwell in, brothers and sisters, can be obedient to the spiritual life within us.
Yes. Yes.
It can also be disobedient to it, by the way. But that spiritual life which is in us, which is the new creature born of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That new creature born of the Spirit of God has one purpose, and that purpose is to serve and worship God, whom the Spirit reveals unto us. And the one the Spirit reveals unto us is Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Spirit, bearing on Him, but said we have, they thought they ought to pray to the Father, and then pray to the Son, and then pray to the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit does not want you to pray to Him as a singular entity.
No.
Why? Because He is the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
He's revealing Christ. It's His only work. The true only work, is that Spirit which Christ sent. And notice that He says, I will send Him to you. I will send Him to you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to share a thought with you right now, and I don't know anything. When I'm speaking to you, I don't know anything to do other than tell you the thoughts that are on my heart and what I believe to be the truth. The Bible speaks of the many comings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, if I go away, I'll come again. Now, I understand the majority of the religious world has pushed that all the way to the end of time and said He's not coming back until the second coming. Our pastor has preached on His many comings. Now, how does He come? You know, that can get confusing in the poor old human mind. So, wait a minute. Isn't He sitting at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high? He is. The man, Christ Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of the Father in the majesty on high. But when He sends His Spirit, it is His Spirit that speaks to us of Him, that reveals the truth to us of Him. And that Spirit, brothers and sisters, He said, I'll send. And He said, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the light. Now He's saying the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we think about the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God has been given in this sense, as it started here on this day of Pentecost to the New Testament church, as a witness to the fullness and the satisfaction of God's wrath against sin made by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, and the evidence of that is by his resurrection.
Yes.
Now, as Peter on the back of chapter 2 of Acts, as Peter began to preach and to show these things, he first of all, by quoting Joel, by this prophet, he showed those who stood nearby, they knew this book of Joel. They knew exactly what these words said. Mm-hmm. And I think they had an understanding of what it meant. They just hadn't realized it had happened.
Yes.
He said, it's happened. And now he said this, you men of Israel, hear these words. He said, there was a prophecy of this coming about. Now he's going to bring it into the fullness of it. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes.
A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, here were these men that seen this great, that witnessed these things that he's speaking to. He's speaking to all of them, but he knows that some of them, I've said, I can't prove it to you, but I believe with all my heart that some who stood there have actually probably cried out, give us Barabbas.
Yes.
Have said, crucify him, crucify him. Mm-hmm. Before Jesus was taken and slain. But he says this in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding up. He jumps in, starts talking about the resurrection here. Why? Because they were going to be given to understand the fullness of what God had said was going to come about, had come about, and the surety of it was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the surety of this being given to the New Testament church. Then he quotes David. He says, for David speaketh concerning him. Notice this. There can be no question to those who are around that he's going to start talking about David, and he says, David spoke of Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what he's saying. I understand David didn't know the name Jesus, didn't know about him being from Nazareth and so forth, but he did know about Christ. He said, David speaking concerning him, speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Notice, David's not speaking concerning himself. David's speaking concerning Christ.
Yes.
Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. He stops quoting David. He says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He's not resurrected. It's not talking about David. Can't be talking about him. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Now, I have speculated and sort of added to this scripture just a little bit, and I said I have it in my mind that Peter pointed right over to where that the sepulcher of David was. They knew where David was buried. He was buried right there in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass. I lost my place. All right. Therefore, being a prophet, in verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Stop there for just a minute. For all of the things that the Lord's people, now I say the Lord's people, start speculating about things, brothers and sisters, the scripture has the exact clear answer to it.
Yes.
There are some dear folks, they're dear no doubt to the Lord, and dear to their loved ones especially, but who believe that Jesus is going to return to the earth, and he's going to be crowned king, and he's going to sit on the literal throne of David. And I'll say this to you. There was only one man in the time of Jesus Christ being born, there was only one who, if that were what was going to happen, he was the only one who could have made, who could have fit the requirements of being the king, established king. They hadn't had a king since 2 Chronicles. I don't know the dates. I'm telling you, when the last king of Judah went into Babylonian captivity, there were no more kings. And no one in all that time fit the exact requirements to it. If it was going to be sitting upon a literal throne of David, Jesus Christ was the only one who met that requirement.
Yes.
But he testified to Pilate and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So his kingdom was never going to be in this world. I had a thought the other day, I'm rambling a little bit, but I had a thought the other day about the thought of Jesus coming back to this old world. Brothers and sisters, he prayed to the Father in John chapter 17 and said, "Restore me unto the glory that I had with thee from the foundation before the world began." He was reestablished to that glory,
yes,
as the only beloved of the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why in the world would he ever want to condescend to come back to this old world again? I'm talking about and stay for 1,000 years, sitting on some, I don't care how much of a gold throne you could build for him, it wouldn't be enough.
No.
It's not enough. No. He is in his majesty now. And when he does return, it will be for one thing, one thing only, and that won't be to set his feet on this earth. We'll raise up to meet him in the resurrection. All right. Now, I stopped at verse 30. Verse 31, "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ." David spake of the resurrection of Christ. You might say, "Well, did he know it?" Well, no, I don't know what he knew, but he was speaking by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
When he said these things, the Holy Ghost inspired these words. I repeat myself, I was in the military with a fellow who said he was a preacher. I'd have to take his word for it because I never heard him preach. But I did hear him make a statement that you can't believe everything that's in the Bible.
Mm.
Some of it's not true. Some of it's not literal. I said, "You might as well throw it all away then."
Yeah.
He got mad at me, of course. But you know, he was speaking to me. I had a right to say it back to him. But I said, "Look, if it's not all true, it's none true."
Right. Right.
Because we've been lied to. But it is all true. And it is all inspired, and it's inspired by that same Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, brothers and sisters, by which the world was made. The Spirit of Christ, which was manifested to His people from time to time, whether it be in the form of an angel or a form of someone coming on the scene, like with Abraham there under the trees on the plains of Mamre, or whether it be whatever, the Spirit was there being manifest in a way that God's people could know and understand. But here we find that this Spirit, brothers and sisters, is the Spirit of Christ. In verse 31, I'll read it again. "He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." What promise? When did he get it? The psalmist in the 68th Psalm speaks to us of this, I believe. David, by the way, says it's a psalm or song of David. And he's speaking of victory. And I want to come just to verse 15. I could start before that, but I don't want to. I want you to hear this prophetic statement that David makes by the Holy Spirit. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Is he talking about a physical hill? No. He's not talking about a physical hill. He's talking about something that God is going to make clear, though. In the second Psalm, he says this, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's talking about Zion when he talks about this hill, this high hill that is being spoken of in prophecy in the 68th Psalm. He's talking about the place where that the Lord was going to make his abode, brothers and sisters, and to go in and out amongst his people and to serve them and them to serve him. And so in verse 17 of this 68th Psalm, he says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. The gifts that were being received there, you and I might be left to wonder about had Brother Paul not cleared it up for us in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Now, here he's talking about there's one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is the gift of Christ? Brothers and sisters, it's the working of the Holy Spirit. I understand the gift of Christ being the fact that he went to the cross and died. We could say it that way. But in the context of Scripture here, he's talking about something that comes as a result of that. And the gift that's been given to the Lord's people came because of the obedience of Jesus to the will of the Father. And he says, wherefore, in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, we can go down a little bit farther and say those gifts were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But brothers and sisters, those are the working outs of the gifts, not the gifts themselves. I used to hear old Baptists talk about a young preacher said he's a real gift to us. Mm-hmm. Be careful, but it might be an Indian giver. But sorry, that's too. The gift, brothers and sisters, the gift is not Brother Dennis. The gift is not me. Yeah. The gift is not any other pastor, preacher, minister of any kind. The gift is if they have a word to speak which brings to us the fullness of the realization in our hearts and in our soul that Jesus is Christ.
Amen.
That Jesus is the Lord. That we can believe in the truth of his finished work on Calvary's cross, and that we can understand that because of that, he led captivity captive. Mm-hmm. The captivity that you and I were in under sin, the curse of sin and death, Jesus Christ led that thing. He led it away from us. We're not under that curse anymore. We're not under that threat of no hope, brothers and sisters, but you and I can rest in the fullness by the work of the Spirit that dwells with us and among us and leads us and guides us and points us to Christ and points us to his finished work. You and I can understand that Jesus did that when he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like Psalm 68 a little better when it says to the rebellious also.
Yes.
Because much of the message of some, at least the religious world, is you got to do something to deserve that gift. You got to do something to make that gift come to you. And brothers and sisters, the Lord tells us about the rebellious also, that Jesus comes by the work of the Spirit and creates and makes a new creature in that heir of grace, and make that new creature then can operate in the fullness yes. of the realization that Jesus paid it all, yes. that Jesus died for our sins. We can rest in the realization that we have a hope of heaven and immortal glory. We may not understand it. We may not have any full realization of what that is going to be, but we then have that hope within us that while we don't understand it or know exactly what's going to be, that it'll be all right.
Yes.
Because God's going to take us, and He's going to bring us to be with Him in that way. All right. Now He says, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Brothers and sisters, when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I need to understand that it's been given to the Lord's people in the fullness of the New Testament church. And that fullness was evidenced all the way through the Old Testament, but it also is something that work of the Holy Spirit causes us to be made to know the things that God has for us. In the First Corinthian letter, Brother Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, starting at verse 7 in chapter 2, he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They knew some things.
Mm-hmm.
But what they didn't know was the fullness of the Spirit in the working of what was going to come about. That's what they didn't know. They didn't understand these things. But as is written, verse 9, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." He's not talking about what's going to be like in heaven here. I don't believe that. That may be true what's going to be in heaven, but that's not what the Scriptures say. I think it's so important for us as God's people to understand that we're not to just lift out a verse out of the context of Scripture and try to get any understanding of it on its standing on its own. So, well, the Lord can show us. Yeah, but how's He going to show us? In the context of Scripture.
Yes.
That's how He's going to show us. The Holy Spirit
yes.
is going to show us the fullness
yes.
of it
yes.
in this way. So if it's not talking about what's going to be in heaven, then what's it talking about? He says, first of all, God's prepared for them that love Him. So it has to be done with knowledge.
Uh-huh.
It has to be done with some understanding. And that knowledge and understanding can only come by the Spirit. And He says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Notice this. He's talking about natural things here now. How do I know that I need to get in the truck in a little while and go home? Because it's my habit, it's my custom, that's in my mind. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to say, what should I do next? That's what I think is one part of what's being said here. It's revealed to us because of the spirit of man in us gives us recognition and understanding of natural things. So He's drawn that as a parallel to spiritual things, and He says this, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Can I add a word to there? But by the Spirit of
yes.
God. The Spirit of God is the one who knows these things. The Spirit of God reveals these things to God's people. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Old Baptists love to use that particular phrase concerning, they believe, someone who's not been born again. They can't know these things. Brothers, sisters, I don't believe that's what's being talked about here at all. What natural man? The natural man, he says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This old nature, this old human, depraved, fallen nature from Adam does not receive the things of God. Turn them over in our minds, come to a good conclusion that here's what we ought to do, and all of a sudden we make a move, and then miraculous things happen. That's one thing that's being said to you, if nothing else. But it also means we do not understand spiritual things because we're natural beings. We understand spiritual things because the Spirit of God reveals them to our spiritual being.
Yes.
Not to our natural being, but to our spiritual being. I thank the Lord that I believe He's still at almost 77. He's given me a mind that's fairly clear, although the evidence of it may not be apparent sometimes. It's fairly clear and still able to think and still able to ration and so forth. But brothers and sisters, even at that, I could never have rationalized or thought about the fullness of the depth of God's Word and what Jesus has done. The only way that could have ever come to me or to you, it's because the Spirit revealed it to us, revealed to that new creature, the spiritual man in us. And that revelation to the new creature was a revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. I want to speak boldly for just a minute. I believe what I'm about to say with all my heart. There may be someone in some part of the world who's never heard the word, the name Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is just as able to reveal Him to them,
yes,
as He was to you and me.
Yes.
You know, people talk about that sometimes, and you know, we just got to get over there, and we got to get the Scriptures to them, and so forth. And that'd be a good thing to do, I guess, if they're ready for them. And the only way they will be ready for them if the Spirit has gone before them,
yes,
one who goes, where is going to go? And the Spirit, when He goes before and creates that heart which was ready to receive,
yes,
these things, brothers and sisters, you won't be able to stop Him. You won't be able to stop Him. If the Lord has a man to go, you won't be able to stop Him either. You won't have to raise funds for Him either. You'll find a way to get there. That's here and there. All right. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How? It's not being implanted. You know, in terms of just learning, and here's all Jesus said, here's all He did, and here's where He went, and here's what He meant. And so, no, that's not what it's talking about. What is the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which,
yes,
was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of man. I know I'm mixing Scriptures up there. And being found as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ. That mind of obedience to the Lord's will, being led by the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, as He leads us along in these ways. We've been given so much by the revelation of the Spirit to us. That Spirit which has been shown that Jesus promised, that Spirit which operated in the Old Testament and operated even operated to the man Christ Jesus, the Spirit was made manifest to the man, and or on the man, if you want to call it that way, Christ Jesus. But the Spirit is God, and the divinity of Christ is God. So the Spirit was not revealed to the divinity of Christ. The Spirit was revealed to the man,
yes,
as a witness, as a testimony, not because Jesus didn't know, but because there was going to be that witness and that testimony. Now, what's the benefit? You know, the Psalm 68 said, "He daily loadeth us with benefits." The benefit of the Spirit. The benefit of being led by the Spirit. It's great. There are so many that they can't even be counted. But let's listen to what Brother Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans. Starting at verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Remember I said sons last week has nothing to do with natural generation, but has to do with spiritual generation.
Yes.
And so, verse 15 then says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Brothers and sisters, the operation of God's people under the law, it was a fearful thing. They were under bondage through fear of death. And I don't believe that was the death of their physical bodies either. I believe it was through fear of being cut off from the favor of God,
yes,
by not meeting those rigid requirements,
yes,
under the law.
Yes.
That fear was on them so heavy. Paul says, "We might receive that again." That's not what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. If we're led of the Spirit, he says that. "But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We've been adopted, brothers and sisters, into the family of God. We're not natural children, but we're adopted children. He's brought us into that, and by the strength of that, that's a far stronger. I've said this before. People tried to say I was wrong on this, but I went back and read it again. An adopted child has more legal rights than a natural child. Let that sink in. Or at least equal. They cannot be treated as though they had no right. That's why the Bible talks about the spirit of adoption. We know we're not the natural children of God, but we are the adopted children of God. And then that verse 16 says, "You received," verse 15 again, "you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Brothers and sisters, the benefits that God's people have of being led in the Spirit and having the Spirit to speak to us of Christ are so great, that we can't even comprehend them if we truly think about it. I pray the Lord will bless, and just these little few thoughts about the working of the Spirit. There's so much more to it than that, and I wouldn't have time to go to, but I pray the Lord would bless us to realize the great gift that God has given to us, the gift of the operation of the Spirit in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to go through life in a way of not knowing. We can know as we are known. Yeah. The Lord bless you and keep you, is my prayer.